Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, Lord. I ask, O Father, that you bless this message, Lord. Have your will in it, Lord. May the Holy Spirit move in his way, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, I prepared something. It's for a believer. The baseline is basically for somebody that is saved. And then I've kind of got this, I don't know, it was weeks ago that I had this thought of sin stains. Like, what is sin and what kind of mark does it leave? There are various versions of sin in life. We all have been to church. But I thought about sins as being this overwhelming thing that at the end of the day, you have big chunks and spots that you identify, like murder. That's a sin. I think we understand that. But how do we understand that? There are other things. If I just went up and hit my brother in the face, that's probably not going to be the best thing to do, you know? Kinsley walks around naked sometimes. It's not the best thing to do after a certain age. And it's kind of like, how do we learn that kind of stuff? And we do learn how to present ourselves in society and walk around. Evidently, for guys right now, you just wear a black vest. You know, things like that. But there are standards and things that we have to learn in life. We have to learn those in our society. There are rules, there are laws. And God, in a life as a believer, is not without a lane that you have to be in and you have to focus on. First of all, we all have to agree that Christ died on the cross. He died on the cross for our sins. And now we don't have to bear those anymore. But that's the first thing. And now we are going to be a child of God. So we are not responsible for those sins as far as they're not going to take us into condemnation. They're going to take us into a new life and a new creation, and that is wonderful. But that's where it starts. That's the starting point of our new lives in Christ. And so I kind of want to look at water and how sin looks like in water. It's kind of like dirt in water. It's muddy. We have muddy lakes and ponds around here. In Colorado, and the higher up you get in the mountains, it's just as clear as could be, and you just look way down, and you're just amazed at how wonderful those bodies of water look. But we have moss. We have silt. We have, you step in a pond, and it is just gross. It's disgusting. And then sometimes you get a fish out of one, and you're like, okay, maybe I'll eat it. I'll just throw it back. It's just, that's what we have. But that's kind of what a believer's life is when they get saved. You still have this muddy water that you're dealing with. And so, first of all, we'll get into Scripture. I thought about it too as like, as you're transitioning from child to adult, I know things made me ponder all of my life. Like, well, how does somebody know not to do that? How does somebody know that this is going to happen? And what if you, like, it was came time for me to register as an adult, a male, to go to war, or whatever they wanted to do with me. And it's just like, register? What is that? My parents had to tell me that. I didn't know. Molly asked sometimes, well, you have to do certain things. And Molly's like, how are you supposed to know certain things, you know? And Ella asks, how do you know that? And it does, you have to be taught in a certain way. And then, just like Kinsley, walking around naked. At what age do you know that you put clothes on and you start to be something else? And so sin is real and sin is muddy, okay? That's just what sin is. And so I thought I would turn, I mean, as I was thinking through this, honestly, I was listening to Joel's sermon, some of Greggy's sermons lately, and they've really been pointing out sin by either God gives you instruction of what to do, and if you were doing the opposite of that, that's sin. God gives you instruction of what to abstain from, and if you're doing the opposite of that, it's sin. And that's kind of how it goes. There's either instruction of what to do or what not to do. And that's kind of life. In the first four chapters of Genesis, a lot of things go wrong really quick. So I thought we would turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, and we'd start there. And it was just, man is innocent, a blank slate. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then we'll skip down to verse 15. The Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you will surely die." So God gave a commandment. You shouldn't do this. You're going to die. And it's knowledge of good and evil. And in verse 25, it says, "And they were both naked, man and wife, and they were not ashamed." Again, walking around naked. Nobody told them that that was wrong at that point because sin had not entered into the human race. Kinsley doesn't know that it's not okay. And then the serpent was more cunning than the beast in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So, I mean, you see little kids walk around and and so they're just like, okay, that's all fine. Until it's something they really want, and then it's kind of like, I'm going to look at you, and I'm going to keep doing it until you really take me away, and I throw a fit, or you beat me down or something. And so Eve is sitting here listening to the serpent. And then she says, "So when the woman saw the tree was for good, tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree was desirable to make one wise." We see stuff. It's a candy bar. It's food. It's something that you want. Whatever it is, you saw that it looks good on the surface. It looks like something you really want, and you go after it. And so she took of it and ate. Not only did she do that, but she said, "Here, do that to my husband." And he's like, "Yeah, let's do it." And so man entered into sin. Okay? Then, verse 7, "Then the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves and made themselves coverings." So man has entered into sin. Now he understands that he's naked. And yet, I think there's so much more that there is to this, because it starts the whole process of what else do I not know and what else do I not know. And there are things that are wrong, that are hidden, and that are traps and snares. And man has now started onto this, but when he does do certain things, he realizes at a certain point in his life, you look back and you're thinking, with some of the things I did in my teens were not the best things to do, and I realized those were sin, and yet I struggled with them at that point. And so as we mature, hopefully we are understanding that there is a knowledge of sin. There's a knowledge of good and evil. In verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called out to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you you were naked? And have you eaten from the tree which I have commanded you that you shall not eat?' Then the man said," and this is where the blame game started, and we're really good as human beings playing the blame game. "The woman The woman who you gave me, she gave me the tree of life, and I ate it. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you've done? And the woman said, the serpent, you know, he deceived me, and I ate. And so the Lord starts. He starts to dish out some judgment, and he starts with the serpent. And so the Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this, and you're cursed more than all the cattle and every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and eat dust all your days. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and he shall bruise his heel. And for the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception and pain, and you shall bring forth in pain, you shall bring forth your children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then he went to the man, to Adam, and he says, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree which I have commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. You shall toil, and you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. And I really wish that hadn't happened, because I don't like working as hard as I do, and I don't like all the thistles, and I don't like all the thorns that the ground produces. But there you go. Sin is there, and now we have muddy water. Just out of that, we have muddy water. And we have judgment that we may or may not like. We may not like the fact that the serpent, this animal who Satan entered into, is now got no feet, now has to slither on his belly. We may not like that the woman is subject to her husband, or that she has to bring forth children in pain. We may not like it that I have to work all the days of my life, and that's how I get my food. We may not like any of those judgments. But what child actually likes being told no? Not very many. So that's where we start in life. We start in life, and we have to acknowledge what God sees as sin. God sees certain things as sin, and we have to call those things sin. So let's see. In Genesis 3:20, and Adam called his wife Eve, and she was the mother, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So he killed something as a representation of the blood that it took to cover their sin. And that's where we see Jesus nowadays applied to our life. And we understand that. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. And I always thought, what's wrong with Cain bringing fruit? I never understood that. Even from a little kid to almost now, I don't understand. That was Cain's pride and joy, and he was giving all that he had. But it didn't represent the blood. And as sorry as I feel for Cain, it wasn't what God had. And so I have to be on God's side, and I have to say, Cain, you didn't do what was appropriate. And so, and Abel brought forth the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry with the Lord, and his countenance fell. And I'm like, well, I can't be upset. I mean, I would be where Cain is. I would be very upset. I didn't kill a living being. I brought fruit. It seems good. I brought the best of what I had. It seems good. And it wasn't. This is where we have to figure out where we align with Christ. It seems so simple now that we know about the blood. We know how Jesus has applied certain things in our lives, but it's wrong to bring vegetables because they have no blood. They have nothing to sacrifice, whereas a sheep or a lamb has something to be applied, that something innocent that was more like Christ, and that was what it was for. So that the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Okay, don't be angry. Why is your countenance falling? Don't do that. If you do well, will you not be accepted? The Lord said to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. More muddy water. So the water just keeps getting muddier. And it's desire, the sin's desire for you, but you shall rule over it. And then, now Cain talked with his brother Abel, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, this is Genesis 4:8, that Cain rose up against Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said, where is Abel, your brother? And he says, I know not. So now he's lying, and sin is really just ruling over him, and it's just one thing leads to another, and it gets muddy. The thing about a believer is, at a certain point, you believe upon Christ, and you are saved. You're not going to go to condemnation, and everybody here, I think, understands that. You're not going to go to, when you leave this life, you're not going to go to hell. You're not going to go to eternal condemnation, but that doesn't mean your life isn't really muddy. It doesn't mean that you don't have some things to filter through. And Cain, who is not saved, is going to a very bad place, but this is how water gets muddy, okay? It goes on, and Cain, it talks about how Cain leaving and God driving him away and the curse that God puts upon Cain, and it just goes on. So then I have a question, and this is my question as a boy, as a man, as a person. Why is sin wrong? The simple answer is because God says it is. Why is one thing okay and one thing isn't? The simple answer is because that's what God said. And you can either choose to believe that or you can choose not to believe that. And that is it. That's as clear as it gets, is because God says so. Is it hard to reckon that? Yeah, sometimes, because if your life is going down this bad path and you like it, it's pretty hard to say that's wrong. It's muddy. Even if you're saved, it's muddy. Sin is just kind of like our laws, okay? And I could list all the government laws, but I thought about this. What are the ones that we know really well, okay? We all know not to steal, right? How many people here know not to steal? Everybody knows not to steal, right? Okay. Do we all know not to kill? We all know not to kill. Do we all know not to lie? Okay. And do we all know to obey traffic? I'm sorry about the glasses. Do we all know, my kids over there have the looks. Do we all know to obey traffic laws? Yeah? Okay. So four things we all know. I'm going to guess that somebody's in this room has stolen in the last few weeks. I'm guessing somebody has taken something that wasn't theirs. It could be from a family member. It could be something that wasn't yours somewhere else. It could be from the refrigerator. It could be somebody's food. It could be clothes, candies. Who knows? But I'll bet you somebody has stolen something from somebody, or let me put it in a softer term, taken something that wasn't yours. And maybe taken it away from somebody else that it was. So I bet you people in this room have stolen. I'm hopeful that nobody in this room has actually killed somebody. So that's the one that I'm pretty positive we're good on. Do not lie. I bet you somebody has said something to somebody in this room and stretched the truth at some point. So I'll bet you that's one. And then the fourth one is obey traffic laws. If you're able to drive, I'm guessing there's quite a few of us in this room that may have stretched one of the traffic laws. And one of them might be me. So we all know those things, but out of those four things, how many things have you done? Sin is kind of like that. Sin is just that way, is that there's a lot. There's a lot of things to deal with. One of the things that I always, how do you keep up with all this stuff? You have to get a driver's license. You have to buy insurance for your vehicle. You have to tag your vehicle. Then you have to pay property taxes on your vehicle. If you care for your vehicle, you have to get the oil changed. You have to get the tires rotated. If you care for your vehicle, there's transmission oil that you have to change. And that's just all, there's part of it that's government. There's part of it that's just being an owner of a vehicle, but that's just a vehicle. Then there's your house. Then there are taxes that you have to pay. Then there are city laws. Then there are state laws. Then there are lots of laws. If you're in business, there's many cities you have to deal with. Emma hates dealing with all of the different licenses and stuff like that that we have to deal with at work, and all the different municipalities, and they all have different rules. So sin is kind of like that. There's a lot to it, and it gets overwhelming. But I used to tell my Sunday school kids, where do you go when you get overwhelmed? You go to Jesus. You go straight to Jesus just as fast as you can, and you apply Christ to your life. And so my next question is, should we expect to know what sin is? The short answer is yes. We need to understand that sin, there's a list of rules, there's a list of things that we should or should not do that will help us lead a better Christian life. There may be lots of things we don't understand yet. There may be lots of things that we don't get, but there are things that are wrong to do. We have to not do those things if we want to mature and go on with Christ. Do we have a conscience that tells us that we are sinning? I think in nature, I think at some point you understand that you don't kill somebody. But I think after that, it's hard, because I think our society tells us there's some things that we all shouldn't do that may be in line with Christian beliefs. But I think our society says that there's a lot of things that are very accepted that are definitely not in line with Christian beliefs. So I don't believe that our conscience is going to tell us what all sin is. Okay, so then it gets muddy. So my next question is sin. I understand sin. I don't understand sin. And I think that's where a lot of young believers are. And I think even older believers struggle sometimes, where they understand something is not okay, but they don't understand it's not okay. They've been taught, but they still don't quite get it. And I say, how did you get saved? You believed upon Christ. If God says something isn't okay for you, then you do what you did when you believed, when you got saved. You believe Christ. You always have to believe and trust in God. And why is this? It's just the same thing as it is for Kinsley. It's because it's better for her. It's good for her. It's good for you if you trust the Lord. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, and the Holy Spirit will speak to us and explain and help you apply sin in your life. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a living spirit. We are a living spirit. And then I'd like to turn to Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for there is no difference. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption of Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood and through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? There's none of it here. It is excluded by the law of works. No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith and apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only, or is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. So we understand we're not under the law, but we also understand that there are things that are right and wrong for a Christian to do. So in this muddy water, when we're out rafting, or I haven't done it yet, but they say when you go through the Grand Canyon, the water is so silty and so fine, it gets in everything. I mean, just your raft, all your raft parts, etc. And you have to drink water, and you have to be on the Grand Canyon for like almost a month, 20 days. And you have to filter water. So at some point, you have to get water, and sometimes you have to get it out of this sludgy, nasty stuff. We all know if you boil water, it's great, but if you boil water, you're still drinking sludgy, nasty stuff that may not kill you, but, boy, that's not good. So what they do is they take this stuff called Allium, and they mix it up, and they throw it in the water, and it presses all of the particles down, and they drop to the ground. Hannah probably knows all about it, and she's probably telling me I'm pronouncing it wrong. I'm just guessing. So it presses it down. When we apply Christ to our lives, it does just press the sin down. It holds it down, and if our focus is on Christ, that's what it's doing. You may still have some stuff floating here and there, but it does. It takes the whole group of sin that's in our lives, and it starts to press it down, and it drops to the ground. Then we can begin to do a finer filter. We can dip that water out, and we can put it in another container, all that cleaner water on top, and now that water is ready to start to finally filter and pump it into a cleaner water and go through more filters. And so as we apply Christ to our lives, we begin to filter the sin from our lives. As we begin to filter the sin from our lives, it becomes clearer what sin is. And the first big one is just to say, I'm committed to Christ. I'm focused on Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm focused on God as being the purpose in my life. If you aren't committed to Christ, then that first big push down of sin will still look pretty muddy. It's just not going to be there because you have to commit. When you commit to Christ and you throw him in your life and you make him the focus, it does. It filters and it pushes all the bad stuff down. And it's kind of like, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Seek Christ first and the sin will go away. Seek Christ, make him your biggest commitment, and all of that will be taken care of. But if you're not really doing that, this is all going to stir up and get pretty nasty. If you're not applying, if Christ is not the biggest part of your life, this is going to be a boiling pot of silt and nasty stuff. So you filter. And then you filter more. I have written here, I'm just going to read this. I believe the path forward to understanding grace in the new man is first we need to acknowledge the sin and sediment in our lives, and the big stuff needs to be treated by that same power that saved us. But to truly have a pure life, we must begin to filter out the finer particles and the things that are bad for us. Eventually, this is where you see a stalwart or a pillar or a firm foundation that is not moved by storm. You can really see somebody that has made that focus and that commitment on Christ. You may say, well, yeah, look at that pillar. Look at that big old gash in that pillar. Or, boy, look how dirty that pillar is at the bottom. Or look at the, it's still a big old beam that's standing and it's holding things up and it's still being worked on. But you begin to see the weight that some people carry, the strength that some people have, the understanding that some people have in the Word, how they can divide things and apply it to their lives and even help you apply it to your life without necessarily always judgment coming in and making it a mess. When you're a little kid and your father tells you, no, don't do this, don't do that, you think dad and mom are just out to get you and that all they are is there to judge you. But I think my kids are starting to realize that as they're getting into their adult lives, I speak with them a little more now and I talk with them through things. And yeah, I've been on this path for many more years, but they're still my brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not necessarily just my children. And I'm just the little kid that's further down the road. I've just been on this road around the block a few more times. So I begin to talk with them, and I'm not always trying to place judgment on them. I'm not always telling them you're doing things terrible. I'm trying to say, here's the pros and cons to these situations, and here's where Christ will help you and apply this to your life, and I think you'll see that you'll end up okay. And so we get to have these fun conversations, and I get to reap the rewards of seeing my kids mature and begin to transition from this to being strong in Christ and having some pillars in their life. And so I ask you guys to make Christ your focus so that you will begin to lay that foundation in your life that is strong. Ephesians 4:17, I say this therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in futility of their mind, having their understanding being darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being in past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness and to work all uncleanness with greediness and have not so learned in Christ. If you indeed have heard of him and have been taught by him, as truth is in Jesus, and if you put off concerning the former conduct of the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed of the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. We all know there is an old man and there is a new man. If we put on the new man that was created according to God, the new Adam, in true righteousness and holiness, therefore putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. Be not angry, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who steals steal no longer, but let him rather labor, working with his hands that is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it might be impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by which you were sealed in the day of the redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God forgave you. And then let's jump to Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And then my closing scripture is Proverbs 25:2. You can either turn there or not. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the glory of kings to search out a matter. If you choose to focus on Christ, that is the whole idea, is that you are to win him, and you are to gain him, and you are to run a race that you are mature in. You are supposed to learn a whatever craft. I mean, so like, I'm a remodeler. I'm supposed to know something about houses and know something about what's in houses. And I can go into different years of houses and know there's galvanized plumbing or something else. And that has matured over the years and developed into something. And the same is supposed to be true in Christ. Hannah's got the most schooling I know of anybody in here unless somebody else has got a doctorate. You have a doctorate? Okay. So she went through schooling and schooling and schooling and schooling. And she's got this degree. But now she started her work life, and she's going to develop, and she's going to keep developing, and she's going to keep developing. She's going to keep learning. And it's just not going to stop. But that's her living, and that's what she is focused on. I hope we all understand that we have to put the same time and effort into focusing on Christ. One, it makes the sin, makes it clearer what the goals are in our life. Then it filters out and makes us stronger. I guess that's the whole sermon. It's just hope your life is focused on Christ, and that you are filtering through your life with Christ as your lead and your guide.